morning. It is a privilege to bring God's word to you, and I thank you for that. If you are new here, or if you're visiting, we welcome you, and we welcome you to Curtis Gospel Chapel. Now, I like the name of this building. That's the name of the building, Curtis Gospel Chapel. A church is people. We are the church. The chapel is the building. But the thing that I really like about the name of this place is the middle word, Curtis Gospel Chapel. And what we do here at Curtis Gospel Chapel is we set aside time every Sunday morning to talk about the gospel. The gospel literally means the good news. You know, there's a lot of information in the Bible. There's a lot of stories about Samson and about Noah and about Jonah and about the apostles and about Revelation. There's a lot of stuff in the Bible. But the most important message in the whole Bible is what we call the gospel. And the gospel is the good news about why Jesus came to earth, and about how we can go to heaven. And so what I would like to do this morning is talk about the gospel. And we're going to talk about sin and salvation. Also, on Sunday nights, we have been going through a little class called the Christian Foundation class. And we started with just basic Christian doctrines. We talked about how the Bible is the Word of God. Every single word of it comes from God. It's the rule for our life. And then we talked about who God is, how he's the maker, the creator, the one who is so far above us and yet who intimately loves us and cares for us. And then the next lesson that we're going to talk about is sin and salvation. So this is nice because we get to kind of kill two birds with one stone. We're going to continue on in our Christian Foundations class, and we're going to be able to talk about the gospel. Like I said, the name of our talk is Sin and Salvation. Like I said before, we're going to talk about the good news. But before you can talk about good news, you need to talk about bad news. If you were to just come up to a person who's walking, if we saw somebody just walking down Curtis right here and we were to say, "Jump into my arms and you'll be safe," they would look at you like you're crazy. What do you mean, jump into my arms and you'll be safe? If you were to say, "Jump into my arms and I'll rescue you," it wouldn't make any sense and they wouldn't do it. But if they were in some sort of a burning building or if they were in some sort of danger, then that sentence would make a lot of sense. And in the same way, the gospel says, trust in Jesus, he'll save you. But if a person doesn't think that they're in any danger, well, that doesn't make any sense to say that. So first we have to talk about sin. So let's ask the question, what is sin and what are its effects? And 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Could I get a volunteer to pass out some little pieces of paper? Daniel. And then if I could get someone else too. You see those pieces of paper right there? If you can make sure everybody gets one. And then if, Tom, if you could distribute pencils. Or Millie, you want to do it? That's good. Now, I hope we have enough. And if we don't have enough, I think we could get my secret helper to go and make copies for us. Yes. So we're going to talk about what is sin and what is salvation. You don't need the pieces of paper to understand these first couple points. People have all sorts of different ideas about what sin is. Sometimes when you say the word sin, people think of really terrible, awful things, like murder and theft. And sometimes when you say the word sin, people just think of just mistakes that you make. Like, I forgot something on the grocery list. But the Bible teaches that sin is a very serious offense. It comes from a Greek word, And the idea of that Greek word is if an archer were to pull back his bow, let an arrow fly, and that arrow goes and it misses the mark. It misses the target. That's where the word sin comes from. It just means to miss the mark of God's standard. In other words, there are things that God there are standards that God has set for every person to obey, and when we fail in those things, we call that sin. So, sin is thinking, saying, or doing what we shouldn't. Once again, sin is thinking, saying, or doing what we shouldn't. And sin is also not thinking, saying, or doing what we should. So sin is doing the things that we shouldn't, and it's not doing the things that we should. Here I have some references for us. Some of these might be familiar to some of us. 1 John 3:4 says that sin is breaking the law. Sin is lawlessness. 1 John 5:17 says that all unrighteousness is sin. Romans 14:23 says that whatever is not of faith is sin. And James 4:17, I think, is the most important verse. James 4:17 says, "To him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin." So once again, sin is doing things we shouldn't, and it is not doing what we should. So let's say you really hate sin, and you want to get rid of all the sin in your life. And some people have taken this approach. They hate sin so much that what they're going to do is they're going to go maybe to some cabin somewhere, or to some cave in the wilderness. Or they go to some abandoned house, and they lock themselves up. And they tie themselves down in a chair. And they fill their brain with empty thoughts. For the sake of illustration, you take some sort of a pill and it makes you not think anything. You have a picture of this? If you did that, would you stop yourself from sinning? No. Because sin is not only doing things that we shouldn't. That would be a way of getting rid of the top thing. But there would be a whole lot of things that person ought to do, but that they are not doing. The Bible commands us to love one another, to give generously, to provide for one another. And if you were locked away in a cabin somewhere, you wouldn't be doing that. God expects us not to do some things, and he expects us to do other things. So once you understand what sin is, it becomes very, very clear how true it is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Or another way to think about it is this. Let's pretend it's like your whole life is one big test, one long exam, and every moment is another question. If you get one moment wrong, you get one question wrong, and then you get the next question right, does that make up for the time that you got the first one wrong? You're just getting the next question right. That doesn't give you extra credit. It just means you passed that one moment. And well, the Bible says that in order to get to heaven, God demands 100%, a perfect test. And so if a person sins just one time, this is enough to disqualify them from heaven. Because the Bible says that no unclean thing will be allowed into heaven. And that goes into our next point. I guess it doesn't, where sin must be punished. We might ask, where does sin come from? God created beings that could choose to love and serve him or to do the opposite. Adam disobeyed, and this affected thereafter every man born of Adam's race, which are humans. Sin originates in our hearts. So when Adam decided to sin way back in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men because all have sinned. The Bible says that our problem is that we have a bad heart. And as Matthew 15:19 says, it is out of the heart that flows all of our sin. All the bad things happen in life not because of our environment or not because of economic oppression or because we don't have enough money or because of video games. Problems in life happen because we have bad hearts, because we're sinners. In fact, the Bible calls us evil. I like the way Jeremiah 17:9 puts it. There God says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So I look around at everybody here at Curtis Gospel Chapel, and we all look pretty nice. We look dressed up, and we look very presentable. And maybe we might think that, you know, we're doing pretty well and that we look a lot better than other people. But if we're going to accept the truth of the Bible and what God has to say, he says that we are desperately wicked. We are evil people. Sometimes we just don't notice it because we just compare ourselves to one another. But really, God is our standard. Examples of sin: unbelief, lawlessness, disobedience, foolishness, deceit. I like the list in 2 Timothy where he says, then in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. How many of those sins describe you? Have you ever been unthankful? Well, God, have you ever lied? God puts those sins right in with killers and murderers. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The effects of sin. God's righteousness, God is perfectly 100% righteous, and his righteousness demands that sin is punished. Romans 6:23. We learned this a couple weeks in Boys and Girls Club. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Man in his natural state, in his state of sin, is not fit for God's presence. Revelation 21:23-7 says that when it talks about the new Jerusalem, when God will set up heaven, it says that no thing that defiles will be allowed to enter into heaven. And that's bad news for us, because that's us. The Bible says we deserve God's wrath and his punishment. How does sin arise? Well, in James 1:13-15, we have the three stages of sin. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of James. It's in the New Testament, right after Hebrews, and right before Peter and John. And in James chapter 1, we read, starting in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So according to verse 15, there are three stages of sin. Can anybody see what those three stages are? Temptation's the first one. Lust, and then sin. I'm sorry, I clicked it already. And then the last one is death. This is how sin starts. It starts off with just a thought in your mind. Ooh, that would be good. Or I deserve that. Or I'm so much better than so-and-so. And then after we dwell on it and we give into it, we actually commit the action. But when the action is fully accomplished, it always brings forth death. Once again, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Do you remember what God told Adam and Eve? What would happen if they sinned? If they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? In the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Sin always brings death. All right. So sin always brings death. And there are four kinds of death. Oh, if you haven't, by the way, if you're not following along on the first page, I had the three stages of sin from James 1:13-15. If you'd like to write those down, you can. There are four kinds of death that the Bible talks about. One kind is physical death, where in 1 Corinthians 15:56 we read that the strength of death is the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. It is, and death is the separation of the body and the spirit. Right now, every single person has a body, and they have a spirit, an immaterial part of them. But when they die, the spirit is separated. It doesn't stop to exist, but it's separated from the body. Thank you. Before the fall, before Adam and Eve sinned, there was no death, but only life. And in heaven, in the new creation, it will be the same thing. We read that there is no more death there, nor crying. So no more death. And the Bible says, once again, that the reason people die is because of sin. That was, so when you witness somebody die, that is not a natural thing. That is because we live in a fallen, messed up world. So I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Forrest Gump, if you've ever heard anything about it. But you remember when Forrest's mother says, dying is just a part of living. That's not true. The Bible always presents death as the enemy of life. Death happens not as a part of God's perfect plan, but because there's sin. And someday, death itself will be destroyed. There's also this thing called spiritual death. We read in Ephesians 2:1, he says, and you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is separation. Once again, the idea of death is separation. It is separation from a relationship with God. This does not mean we are unable to respond to the gospel call or God's message of salvation. Instead, we are completely unable to make ourselves acceptable before God. Remember how we talked about that that big test and God demands 100%? Well, soon as we've messed it up and we've got one question wrong, the Bible says that we are in a state of spiritual death. In fact, that's the way we were born, into that state of spiritual death. We deserve to be separated from God. In fact, we are separated from God. That's the idea of spiritual death. The other kind of death is a little bit more abstract. It's called fellowship death. It is separation from fellowship with God. Once a person is a Christian and they have a relationship with God, it's possible for that person not to enjoy that relationship and to just live for themselves and to not do the things that God wants them to do. Well, if a person does that, we call that being a carnal Christian or being cut off from God. And this is what's known as fellowship death. It's separation from fellowship with God, experiencing the ruin and corruption of sin in our practical lives. Whereas the former death is separation from a relationship with God, this death is a separation from fellowship with God. In 1 Timothy 5:6, we read about those who, because they live in pleasure, are dead while they live. And in Romans, and we can look up those scriptures maybe later. And then the last kind of death is the most serious and the most sobering kind of death. It is called eternal or second death. It is eternal separation from God's presence and goodness, who is the only source of life, joy, and fulfillment. You know, the only reason anybody has anything good, any happiness or joy in their life, is because God gives it to them. The worst drug dealer, the worst murderer, if he enjoys a hamburger, it's because that's a blessing from God. So to be completely cut off from God, is a state of complete misery. It's a horrible, horrible thing, eternal death. Let's go ahead and look up some of these scriptures. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, and 9, this talks about hell, or the second death. And in 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, and 9, we read, that's Timothy. This is so important that I wanted us to read it. That the Lord Jesus Christ is the subject of this sentence. And in verse 8, we read, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. That's the idea of being cut off, separated. You're away from him, so far away. Everlasting destruction. And then the other this is probably the saddest verse in all the Bible, or the saddest passage, and that's Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. And there we read, that Revelation is the last book of the Bible. There's a couple pages from the back. Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." It is so crucial for everyone to understand that they need to take sin seriously. God is not like a cosmic Santa Claus where he's there just to give us whatever we want. He is the judge of all the earth, and he always judges rightly and perfectly. And the Bible says that because of that, we deserve to be separated from him forever. This is the bad news. This is the backdrop, the dark, dark backdrop that will make the good news seem all the brighter. He says once again in Revelation 20, verse 15, "And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Well, I don't know about you, but I'm ready to find out how we can be in the Lamb's book of life. I would like to move on to the second half. Salvation. God did not leave us in our lost estate. He made a way for us to be saved. In fact, the Bible says that God looked down from heaven to see if there was anyone righteous, and there was none righteous, no, not one. So God sent forth his Son to be the Savior of the world. So let's start talking about salvation, and that's my favorite thing. Once again, the four kinds of death, if you'd like to put it there in your chart. And we'll go back to this chart later on tonight when we'll continue our talk. Physical death, spiritual death, fellowship death, and eternal death, or second death. The Bible uses those terms interchangeably. And then later on, probably tonight, we'll talk about which one of these a Christian would ever go through and which one of these a non-Christian could go through. Okay, what has God done about the problem of sin? Well, this is the gospel. This is the good news. And the basis of our next time together will be one verse. Like I said, there's a lot of information in this book. But the good news of what God has done about sin and about how we can get to heaven can be put in one sentence. And if everyone would turn and look to that plaque on the wall over there, there is that one sentence. Quite possibly the most famous verse in all the Bible, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, what I like about that is that that verse can be broken up into different steps, and we're going to go ahead and go through those steps. First, we find the source of our salvation. For God so loved the world. If you were here for our first service when we remembered the Lord Jesus and the breaking of bread, we talked a lot about how we have salvation not because we're good people, but because God decided to love us because of his great love for us. There's no explanation as to why God loves us. It's just because God is love. See also 1 John 4, 9, 10, and 14. 1 John 4, 9 says, and this was the love of God manifested toward us, because that God sent his Son that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then verse 14 says that we have seen and do testify that God sent forth his Son to be the Savior of the world. So that's the source of God's salvation, is that it's his great love for us. The means of our salvation, oh, you can't really read that. He gave his only begotten Son. We read later in Romans chapter 8 that he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? The sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross is the way that we can be saved. Once again, God is perfectly just and righteous. And when we sin and we do those terrible things, God can't just overlook it and pretend like it never happened. He can't say, well, you boys and girls, you're bad, but I'm just going to sweep this under the rug and pretend like you've never done it. He had to actually punish sin. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. He died so that we might live. He died to pay the price for our sins. The Bible says that God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We read also, that's Romans 5:8. In 1 Peter 3:18, we read that Christ suffered once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was our substitute. He took our place. He paid for our sin. And in doing that, that way, that's the only way that we can go to heaven. I also have some other verses there that you can look up. Christ's resurrection, and 3 days later, he physically rose from the dead. His resurrection is not atoning or did not pay for the sin, but was a receipt of Christ's full payment. It is the biggest proof that Jesus has God's approval and is the final judge. In Acts 17:31, Paul tells us that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he has ordained. And he has given proof of this, and that he has raised up Jesus from the dead. So that's the way we can be saved. However, just because Jesus took the sins of every man, woman, boy, and girl that has ever or will ever lived, that doesn't mean that everyone's going to be saved. The Bible says that God respects our ability to make a decision. And only those... And that if somebody does not want to go to heaven, God will not force them. So the Bible then talks about the reception. However, God has made it incredibly easy. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, that's the condition to have eternal life and to not perish. It is so easy, and yet it is so hard. It is so hard in that it was hard for Jesus Christ. But, I mean, he had to go through an awful lot in order for us to go to heaven. He had to go through all the pains of the cross so that way it could be so easy for anyone who simply believes in him. That way they can go to heaven. Well, it is through believing in the grace of God. And I like this sentence here. Only those that believe in Jesus have eternal life. So here I've got some circles, and you can find those circles on your sheet. And this is what's called a Venn diagram. It's a way of representing groups of people. So let's say, see this mustard-looking circle here at the top? Let's say that circle, inside that circle, represents every single person who believes in Jesus as their Savior. Okay? Let's say this purple circle here represents every single person that lives what we might call a godly life. They do good things. They're kind to the poor. They give their money. They're compassionate. And let's say this blue circle over here represents every single person who is baptized and comes to church. And they come to church all the time. Now, let's say a person, we'll call him Rob, is right there in the middle. Because they're in the yellow circle, that means that they believe in Jesus. Because they're in the purple circle, that means they live a godly life. And because they are in the blue circle, that means Rob is baptized and comes to church. You have a picture of this? Does this make sense, what this diagram means? Okay. According to the truth of John 3:16, does Rob have eternal life? Or will he perish? It says he will have eternal life. John 3:16 says, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16 says that everyone in the yellow circle will not perish, but have everlasting life. It is my goal to be that kind of a person. Who lives a godly life. I've been baptized. I come to church a decent amount. And I believe in Jesus. He's the reason I'm getting to heaven. The Bible promises eternal life. Let's say Jane. Now Jane believes in Jesus because she's in the yellow circle. She is baptized and comes to church because she's in the blue circle. But she does not live a godly life. She believes that Jesus is the reason she's getting to heaven. And she's baptized and comes to church all the time, but when she goes back home, she secretly engages in all sorts of really terrible sins. According to John 3:16, will Jane perish or does she have eternal life? She has eternal life because John 3:16 says that whoever believes in him, all those who believe in him, and if we say, no, those bad things disqualify Jane from eternal life, well, then we're calling Jesus a liar. And we're saying, no, it's not true that everyone who believes in him has eternal life. We're saying, no, there's other qualifications or conditions. And that means we're telling Jesus that he's misinformed. And that's a bad idea. No, we should believe Jesus when he says that all who believe in him have eternal life. Or let's take Sue. Now, Sue lives a godly life. She, you know, is a very kind, moral person. But she doesn't go to church. She's not baptized. And moreover, she doesn't believe in Jesus. She doesn't trust that Jesus is the reason she's getting to heaven. According to John 3:16, Will she perish or does she have eternal life? She will perish. Because she has rejected God's offer of salvation in Jesus Christ. John 3:16 goes on to read, For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So according to John 3:18, Sue is condemned already, because she has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now let's consider Tim. According to this Venn diagram here, Tim believes in Jesus, trusts that Jesus is the reason he's getting to heaven. But Tim never goes to church. He's never been baptized. And he doesn't live a godly life. He engages in all sorts of sin. According to John 3:16, will Tim perish or does he have eternal life? Eternal life. Because Jesus promised that whoever believes in him will have eternal life and will not perish. Now let's take Carl. Carl is just like Sue, sort of, in that he does not believe in Jesus. He is baptized and comes to church, but he just doesn't really listen. Or he thinks this is a bunch of nonsense. I just go because that's what's expected of me. And when he goes back home, he lives a terrible life. He doesn't live a godly life. He's not in that circle. According to John 3:16 to 18, what will happen to Carl? He will perish. And then Mo is a good example of somebody who believes in Jesus and lives a good life, but just has never gotten around to being baptized and just listens to sermons on the internet and doesn't come to church. Well, he's wrong for doing that. He's very wrong for doing that. But still, according to John 3:16, will he perish or does he have eternal life? He has eternal life. Now, this whole exercise has not been in any way to decrease the importance of this red circle or this blue circle. It's very, very important that you come to church. The Bible says we're not strong enough to, you know, we need encouragement. We need to be around other Christians. And it's important to be baptized. The Bible commands all Christians to be baptized. And if you're a Christian and you're not baptized, that's sin. That's disobedience. And certainly if you're not living a godly life, well, the Bible says there are some very severe consequences for that. However, when it comes to the issue of whether or not you have eternal life, the only thing that matters is if you believe in Jesus. Okay. So let's go through a couple examples here. If this happens to be your name, I ask for your forgiveness. I try to pick names that people didn't have. Let's say Mark thinks Jesus is God and that Jesus died on the cross for his sins, but also thinks that he's going to heaven because of his works. Does Mark believe in Jesus? Why or why not? Well, Mark believes a lot of things about Jesus, but we could not say that Mark believed that Jesus was his Savior. So that would mean he believes a lot of things about Jesus, but he does not believe in Jesus the way John 3:16 says he needs to. So he does not believe in Jesus. Oops, I dropped my little battery here. Hey, Anna, could you come and click that for me? Okay, well, let's take another person. I don't know. So, once again, when we say believing in Jesus, that does not mean that we are saying that a person needs to believe. It's not the idea that you're believing that he is God or that he's died for you on the cross or that he rose again from the dead. It's specifically the idea that you believe his promise that he will take you to heaven. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. There are a lot of people around the world who have very interesting ideas about who Jesus is. But the key issue of whether or not a person has eternal life is, does that person believe in Jesus for eternal life? Do they believe his promise to give eternal life to all who believe in him? So let's say Dan thinks Jesus is God and he died on the cross for his sins, and also thinks he's getting to heaven because of Jesus and his works. Does Dan believe in Jesus? Why or why not? Well, the answer here is that Dan does not, quote, believe in Jesus. And the reason is because he does not believe Jesus' promise to give eternal life to all who believe in him. In other words, if we were to talk to Dan and we were to explain the truth of John 3:16, he would say, no, that doesn't make any sense. I don't believe that. I don't believe Jesus gives eternal life to everyone. I believe that it's limited, that salvation is not a gift completely free, but that I have to do works too. He believes that Jesus is not able and not willing to give eternal life to all who believe in him. Dan in this situation does not believe in Jesus. Now let's say Randy thinks Jesus is God and he died on the cross for his sins and also thinks he's getting to heaven only because of Jesus. Does Randy believe in Jesus? Yes. He trusts that Jesus is the reason he's getting to heaven. Go ahead and click the next. Keep clicking several, sweetie, until I say stop. We'll go through all this stuff next time, but I wanted to talk about one specific question. Go back one. Where do you stand? We're going to close our time together with this question. We've talked about sin and how serious it is. You know, people put a lot of time and energy to make a decision about which used car they should buy. And, you know, they'll do the research and they'll look up the blue book price and they'll make sure they're getting a good deal. But how sad it is that so few people really think about where am I going to spend all of eternity? And if you've never thought about that, I would encourage you to make that a front burner issue. Don't let anything else be more important than that. You know, when you're cooking, if something on the front burner is important, that's, you know, you got to watch over that. Give that a lot of attention. Don't rest until you know for sure what's going to happen. Where do you stand in regards to Jesus' good news about eternal life? If you were to stand before God and he asked you why he should let you into heaven, what would you say? Now, if you've got your little pamphlet, open it up to the second page. I don't know if you've been taking notes or not, but I've given you a nice big blank space. And if you don't have one, you can just do it in your mind. But there's this question, and it says, if you were to stand before God, what would you say if he asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? And we're going to be done here in a few minutes, but what I'd like you to do is take the next 60 seconds and write down your answer. Doesn't matter who you are or how long you've gone to church, write down your answer. If God asked you, what would you say? Go ahead and finish up the sentence that you're on. Or finish it in your head. Now if in your answer you said something like, because I sure do my best and I try to live a good life, That is a wrong answer. That is saying, I do not believe that Jesus is my Savior. That is saying, I believe I am my own Savior. And you are taking the credit of salvation for yourself. If you say that it's anything, if it's because of anything good in you, you are taking the credit for yourself, and you are not believing in Jesus to be your Savior. And if that's what you've always believed, the Bible says that you are condemned already. But that there's time. There's time to look to the Lord Jesus and believe in Him to be your Savior. If, however, you said something like, I believe I'm getting to heaven only because of Him, not because of anything I've done, because I believe His promise to take me there. That is what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. And it is to those people that God promises that they will not perish, but that they have everlasting life. So as we close, I wanted to impress once again to you the seriousness of all this. Do not go home, do not go away without thinking about this. How sad it would be to put this off for your whole life, to die and stand before God, having never trusted in what He has done. You would eternally regret it. And so I would beg with you and plead with you to believe in Jesus as your Savior. And God is doing the exact same thing. He loves you so much. He wants you to be in heaven so badly that He sent Jesus to die for you on the cross. How heartbroken He would be if He'd have to cast you into the lake of fire. Because you rejected what He did for you on the cross. So once again, I would plead with you to trust in Jesus before it's too late. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this time that we've had to look into Your Word, to talk about sin and salvation. There is so much for us to know, so much for us to learn, and we are ignorant on so many things. But we thank You that You know all things and that You know our true condition. And sometimes we like to pretend like we're not so bad, but You see right into our hearts. You search and try our hearts. You know that it is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know that we are so riddled and sick with sin that we cannot get to heaven on our own, but that we deserve to be separated from You forever. But we thank You, O God, for sending Your Son to be the Savior of the world, that You did not send Your Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved, that You so loved the world that You gave Your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And how sobering it is and how wonderful it is that whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in Him, whoever does not trust in Jesus alone to be their Savior, is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So if there's anyone here who has never yet trusted completely in Jesus, that they would do that before it's too late. And for those of us who have, give us the strength and give us the wisdom to tell as many people as we can about the good news of what Jesus has done. We pray these things in His holy and wonderful name. Amen. There's a Vacation Bible School meeting that's going to start in like 60 seconds.
So I just leave it till, well, Wednesday.